Every time I preach a sermon on loving your enemies, as I tried to do last Sunday, it seems to conjure up more questions than it does answers. People want to know about this business of loving your enemies. I was hardly out of the pulpit last week when people started asking me questions. What about truth and justice in this business of loving your enemies? And how could Jesus teach nonviolence in the first of Matthew and then by chapter 10 talk about, I've not come to bring peace but a sword to the world? And did not the same Jesus who said, turn the other cheek, also turn the tables in the temple and drive out the money changers in an act of at best righteous anger, if not something more? Seeking people want to know, and rightfully so. We ought to ask those kinds of questions. So we turn to a well-known phrase today in the book of Ephesians for our text. I've printed it in the sermon notes if you wish to follow it with us. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all ways grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all ways grow up into him who is the head. That is the Christ. How do we love? We speak the truth in love. Strong persons hold in a living blend strongly marked opposites. Or, as the German philosopher Hegel put it, truth is not in the thesis or the antithesis, but is in the synthesis which reconciles the two. Now, I said all of that just to prove I'd been to seminary. And you can forget that immediately. It won't do you a lot of good, except the principle is right. Indeed it is, and the Bible is full of it. The Bible says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. The Bible says, speak the truth, but speak it in love. And as we hold these opposites together and find the synthesis, we do discover the truth of Christ that is for us again and again. Today I want to deal with the last one. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth. Speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. What does that mean? Well, truth begins with honesty. Truth is that which is real, genuine, authentic, dependable, accurate, factual. The truth is that which corresponds with reality. To be truthful is to be honest. Up in the hills of eastern Kentucky, there was a mountaineer who gained a reputation as an excellent marksman. He was a legend in his own time because of his incredible ability with a .22 rifle. The forest around his house was all filled with white chalk marks of a target. And right in the center of every target, the bullseye was shot out. He loved to take his friends who came to see him around to see it. And he would note them all through the forest. The trees, every tree, had a white target and the bullseye shot out. What his friends never knew was that he shot first and then drew the target afterwards. And somehow it seems to me, when it comes to the truth, that's often what we do in our day. We shoot first and then we draw the target. Truth today suffers greatly from the spins of pundits and the beliefs of relativists. Truth for some means what I have decided that you need to know, enter the politicians of our day. Truth for others is self-centered. I've got my truth, and you've got your truth, And since there's no such thing as absolute truth, you just pursue your truth and I'll pursue mine, and we'll live happily ever after until we run into something that nobody can tolerate, and we have to seek for something much more absolute than we tend to think in our day and time. You know, there are some things that are just absolutely wrong. Abuse is absolutely wrong. The exploitation of children is absolutely wrong. Racism is always wrong. There is a truth, and there are few things that are absolutely true. To be true is to be honest. Or as Joe Friday used to tell it in Dragnet, for those of us who are old enough to remember that television show, just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. And we take a giant step toward truth when we speak the facts as they really are. One of my favorite words about honesty is a similar word called integrity. I've always been intrigued by the word integrity, and then I fell in love with it more when I discovered that the root of integrity means to touch, or in touch, we might say. People of integrity fit together. They are whole persons in which all the parts are touching. The mind and the body and the heart and the spirit are all aligned with each other, giving that person a kind of depth and grounding. Integrity means what we say corresponds with what we inwardly know to be true. Or as we used to say it in the country, we say what we mean and we mean what we say. That's integrity. We say what we mean, and we mean what we say. The world needs people of integrity. And it's integrity of which Paul is speaking here. If I can set this little text in context, Paul is saying that the church is made up of all of this mixture of people, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers and a host of other spiritual gifts that God entrusts to all of us. But, he says, we must make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as there is one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father of us all. How do you do that? Paul was quite explicit. Five little words. Speak the truth in love. That's how you hold it together. You speak the truth in love. To speak the truth is to be honest. To speak the truth is to live a life of integrity. To speak the truth is to be open and transparent. It doesn't keep a bunch of secrets in life. Fred Buechner, who's one of the popular authors of our day, has a book entitled Telling Secrets. He opens that book with these words. One November morning, when I was 10 years old, my father got up early, put on a pair of gray slacks and maroon sweater, and opened the door to check in on my brother and I, who were playing together. Then he walked down to the garage, where he turned on the engine of the family Chevy and sat down on the running board to wait for the exhaust to kill him. There was never a funeral to mark his passing. And since our family rules included don't talk and don't trust and don't feel, my father's life was seldom mentioned again inside our family. And now, after more than 40 years and a fabulous education, Fred Buechner is writing books trying to work out the stuff that was left down deep in his soul. What am I saying? I'm saying what's unspoken is not forgotten. I'm saying it is repressed only to surface again as sadness or depression or rage or resentment. What I'm saying is what we resist, persist. What I'm saying is what one person lamented. Of course, I'm out of my mind. It's dark and scary in there, and I don't want to go there. Honesty, truth has to do with openness. Some of you have been reading through the Bible again with me this year. It's a challenge, isn't it, to keep up day after day. Some of these stories I'd forgotten, I have to be honest with you. A few weeks ago, you were over in 2 Samuel reading through those Old Testament stories, and I've come to this conclusion. If God can have mercy on the warring, killing, conniving people of the Bible, there's surely some hope for me. And that's the encouragement I get from reading those stories. 2 Samuel is one of them. You know the famous story there about David and Bathsheba. But do you remember the story about David's daughter and one of his sons? Her name was Tamar. His name was Amnon. They were half brother and sister. Amnon developed, impure feelings and thoughts toward his half sister. And he develops this elaborate plot. It takes a couple of chapters to spin it out. You can read it in the Old Testament. I'm not making this up. It's all in the Bible. He pretends to be sick so that she'll bring him something to eat, and she does. In fact, she brings him dumplings. And when she comes to feed him, he attacks her and rapes her. It's a horrible story. It's a terrible wrong. But the truth of the Bible is that it puts it out there the way life really is and doesn't pretend about the frailties of human beings. It happens. But the tragedy of that story is this. David finds out. Y'all remember this story? Nobody's awake. You remember this story out of the Old Testament? David finds out. And he's enraged by it, as he ought to be. But guess what? You remember? He doesn't do a thing about it. Not a single thing. He's a father. He needed to do something because he was a father. He's the king, for God's sake. He's the king. He has a responsibility to deal with an injustice. But he doesn't touch it. Lets it slide by. Now, if you read, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story, if you read the rest of the story, you learn that he comes back to haunt David. Another of his son, Absalom, can't stand what's happened to his sister. And so he turns and rebels against David and leads a rebellion, a public rebellion, against the kingdom. Why do I dig that old story out for us on a rainy day like today? It is to say this to all of us. Evil that is not confronted multiplies. There is no peace without justice. There is no justice without honesty. Wherever it takes place, wherever it happens, if the church has learned anything in the last 20 years, I hope we have learned not to sweep our dirt under the carpet in an effort to save face and to avoid conflict, speak the truth in love. It's the foundation. It's the foundation of human life. Speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. The Bible calls us to be tough-minded and tender-hearted. Love needs to be true, and truth needs to be loving. So we lovingly know and knowingly love. The two opposites have to come together in a synthesis for it to be right. Maybe Aristotle said it best. I do have a degree in philosophy, by the way. maybe Aristotle said it best. Speak, and I've written this in your bulletins as well. Speak the right truth to the right person at the right time, in the right way, for the right reason. Speak the right truth to the right person at the right time, in the right way, for the right reason. Could we unpack that a little bit? Speak the right truth to the right person. Lewis Meads, who's helped me greatly on this subject, says, "Not every truth I have in my head is mine to tell. A truth confided in me in trust, a truth I promise someone that I will not tell, is not my truth to tell. If my truth will needlessly diminish another or hurt another or tarnish another, it's not my truth to tell." What has happened to confidentiality in our society? What has happened? We've learned not to trust anybody. People sit in my office and say, "Can I really trust you or not?" And all I have to give them is my word. That's all. Because we have been tarnished and trained not to trust people. We could use a new dose of confidentiality in our society. The right truth. The right truth. To the right person. Lewis Meads also tells about two writers who were writing a book on the Ford family, who gave us the Ford Motor Company and who gave us the Ford cars. They were interviewing Henry Ford II, and they were pushing him with questions and seeking answers, and they weren't getting the answers they wanted to get. He wasn't about to tell them everything they wanted to know. And finally, Henry Ford said to them, "Wait a minute. There's a lot of stuff you're never going to know about me. And the reason you're not going to know it is not necessarily because I don't want to tell you, but it tears down another person and other people that I've worked with, and they don't deserve that. So just quit asking." The right truth. To the right person. In the right. At the right time. At the right time. In dance. In sports. In speech. In music. In life. Timing is everything. Isn't it? It's everything. You see, you have no obligation to tell a father that your son made Phi Beta Kappa on the day that his son dropped out of community college. The timing is wrong. The time to celebrate your promotion is not with a friend who just got fired from a job. Don't try to plan a family vacation in the midst of a family fight. I've tried that and it doesn't work. Timing is everything. Vicki Edwards once said, "It's nice to talk with people who can make a point without impaling anyone in it." I think that's a neat statement. I hope you get it. It's nice to talk with somebody who doesn't feel like they got to drive the spear right in the gut, you know, or the heart. The right truth to the right person at the right time in the right way. How we say it may be as important as what we say. I don't have a problem speaking the truth. I just find it easier to speak the truth in anger and rage and resentment than I do to speak it in love. Which brings me to something that's really bugs me. And we're family. I'm concerned about the mean-spiritedness that has emerged in America, and particularly in the church as a whole. I just don't think we need it, you know. There are times when we need to stand up for the truth. There are times when we need to defend the gospel. There are times when we need to say, this is the way. But we very seldom need to be partisan in our fight for faith. And it seems to me that the one we try to follow was never arrogant about the truth. Never. The authority that Jesus had came from in his heart, not by his demanding nature or his loud voice. Are we not more interested in declaration than we are in dialogue in our world? We don't need to be mean-spirited, even with those we disagree, and rightfully so disagree. The right truth to the right person at the right time in the right way. And one more thing, then I'm going to quit. For the right reason. For the right reason. Gossip these days is a multi-billion dollar business. Books and magazines and television and radio talk shows thrive on gossip. They can't seem to produce enough to satisfy our voyeuristic souls. Why is gossip so prevalent? One reason. It pays. It pays big dividends. It pays. When will we get enough of it? I don't know, you know. I was encouraged when the citizens of this country stood up a month or so ago and said, we just will not have one more filth of a book from an O.J. Simpson. And the publishers pulled it from the market. I was encouraged. And then what happens? Newsweek magazine publishes the most controversial chapter in the book. Greed and gossip make strange bedfellows for the good of society. You get it? The right truth to the right person. In the right way, at the right time, in the right way, for the right reason. Speak the truth in love. Is truth important? You bet it is. We'll never be whole until we face the truth. But let us find the way of our Master, who knew how to speak the greatest of truths in a way that was loving. Speak the truth in love. And when you put those two together, you have something radical and needed for our world. Let us pray. O God, we err and stray from your ways like lost sheep. We too often follow the culture of our day and the desires of our hearts. We misrepresent you in the world. But you are merciful and slow to anger and full of gracious kindness and forgiveness. So we pray today that you would be graceful to us. And may, O Lord, you empower us by your Holy Spirit to live lives that represent you in our world. Amen.